Please be seated. Let us turn our scriptures to Genesis chapter 13. We'll turn our scriptures to Genesis chapter 13. We'll read the whole chapter this evening. Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 all the way through verse 18. This is the word of the Lord. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them, dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Excuse me. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I'll make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you because you're an awesome King who is worthy of worship. You are the creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer and the redeemer of all the things that you have created. You are the King of glory. You're worthy of our praise and worship. And we ask that this evening that Christ would be glorified, that your Son would be exalted amongst us here in the midst of your congregation, that Christ would be honored, that Christ would be glorified, that Christ would be exalted. We ask, Lord, draw all men to yourself, that we may love you, that we may adore you, that we may live for your glory. Oh, Lord, that we ask that Christ be glorified this evening. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. There is a question about what a Christian life is. What is Christian life? What does it mean to be a Christian? How are we to live this life as Christians? And you can see in life of Abraham, or Abram here in this case, what it means to live a life of Christian. What it means to be a man of God. What it means to be someone who have put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us a realistic picture, not some imagination or fabrication that we create about what a Christian must be like. It's like, you know, running the clouds or some happy life or no trouble life, a life full of riches and health and wealth and all these great things we're going to enjoy on this side of glory. It's a lot of people consider Christian life to be that. If God is for us, who can be against us? And they apply that everywhere. They apply to their career, they apply to their job and family situation. They think God is the one that should fix their problems, bring happy and joy in their lives, because God owes him, because I put my trust in him. And yet, the scripture gives a completely different picture this evening. Scripture gives something else of a picture of a Christian life. It's a life of blessing, that's for sure, but it's a different kind of blessing. It's a life that calls us to himself. But when he calls us to himself, he's calling us out of something. And that out of something is in the focus here this evening. So let's look at our text. As we look at Abraham's life, actually, we got to look at chapter 12. And the setup of chapter 13 was actually given in chapter 12. So if you can turn to chapter 12 with me, in verse 1, he says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Here is God who comes to Abram while he's in the land of Haran. You see, he moved from a place called Ur of Chaldeans, and he moved in Mesopotamia, and he moved up north to Haran. And where he was in Haran, his father Terah passes away. And God comes to him and says, "I want you to go." He declares to him, "Go." And then he says this, "Go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house." He's calling him to leave that father's house. He's calling him to leave his family members. He's calling Abram to leave. Leave all that he had. Leave all that was comfortable for him. Leave there and go somewhere else. So Abram journeys from Haran and he moves to land of Canaan. And then as he's moving to land of Canaan, he comes to a place called Shechem. Shechem is a very one of the first places he comes in the land of Canaan. And as he's there, God comes to him again and he calls him and he says, "This is the land that I'm going to give it to you." Now, but here is the thing. You see, for Israelites, they're receiving this letter. They're receiving this story from Moses. And for their journey, their life, for 40 years in the wilderness, was all about getting to the promised land. So if this story was to give to four people whose whole goal, whose journey was to get to the land of Canaan, you would think God would give more about what happened on the journey to Canaan in Abram's life. Actually, that is not there. He says in verse 4, it says, "So Abram went, and as the Lord has told him," and then he says, "and Lot went with him." The promises God gives him is go, and he goes. And one of the promises he gives, "I'll bless you, and I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you." And he says, Abram just went there. You know, that 400-mile journey, like that. In a split second of sentence, bam. It's not even a full verse. Because he says, and Lot went with him. He tells us a little bit more about that journey. He had Lot with him. Who is Lot? Lot is he's a nephew, that he is a son of his brother who passed away. And Abram, by the time he's coming here, he's already past his age of 75. He's an older man, and his wife, he tells us in chapter 11, end of chapter 11, that Sarai, his wife, was barren. So what he has done is he has taken Lot with him, who is his nephew, but he is more than a nephew, isn't he? He's a barren father. His family has not had a child for 75 years of life. And then all the length of marriage, they were not able to bear a child, bear a son, bear one that is able to inherit the reward of his works, reward of the blessing that God is promising him. So Lot to Abram is more than just a nephew. He's like a son, isn't it? He's like a kinsman, but he's bringing Lot with him. And he tells us almost like a side story. He went there. Oh, yeah, and Lot with him too. But this becomes an important point that becomes more emphasized in chapter 13. So Abram now leaves Haran, gets there. And while he's there, God comes and speaks to him. And in verse 6, Abram passed through the land of place at Shechem and the oak to the oak of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. And he says, verse 7, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land." The Lord appears second time, and he promises, in the land of Canaan, "I'll give this land to you." It's a profound statement. God is speaking to him. And the very response that he has is this. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared before him. He builds an altar as a sign of worship, sign of that promise, covenant God is making. It is this place where he's recognizing God is making a promise to me. It's an act of faith. It's an act of worship. But verse 8 tells us he continued on, and he says this: from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and he's pitched his tent, the Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. So here is an interesting point in a location, that it is a place between Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And he does not go to Bethel or Ai, but he comes right in between here. He arrives here, and for some reason, he camps down here. And then he decides, you know, God is not speaking anymore to me. Remember, God spoke to him in Haran, God spoke to him in Shechem, and now he's here, but there is a sense of silence. Maybe he's seeing, where is God leading now? God's been leading me so far. Where is he? Whatever it was, he stops there. In verse 8, he says this: from there, he moved country east of Bethel and pitched his tent, and Bethel on the west, I on the east. There, look at this, end of verse 8, he says this: and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. There is a change in the pattern. God speaks, he obeys, he builds an altar, he worships God. But over here, there is a moment in time when he comes here, God does not speak, but he builds an altar. And he calls upon the name of the Lord. It's an act of worship. But there is something more to it than that, because he does not just stop there. Verse 9, he says this: and Abram journeyed on, still going toward Negev. Negev is south end of Canaanite land, land of Canaan. And he is actually going toward, at that point, to Egypt. And we find in end of chapter 12 last week that he goes to Egypt. And there, he's actually backsliding. He had all these kind of issues, and he is at that very place, faithless man, it seems. The best of us we have looked at is actually faithless in many ways. And here, Abram is actually backsliding in land of Egypt. He's lying, and he is not trusting in God fully in every way. And that brought him trouble, but that brought him issues. But he was able to loot Egyptians. And God still blessed him through his unfaithfulness. God still blessed him through his weakness. And he comes out of that city. He comes out of the land of Egypt. And now Pharaoh is the one who casts him out and says, go, leave us. Just like how Pharaoh did to Israelites. And now he leaves Egypt and he's going back home, it seems. Chapter 13, verse 1, he says this: so Abram went off from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and here it is, and Lot with him into Negev. So he's now returning back to where he was, but he doesn't stop at Negev. He goes to another location. He says in verse 2, and now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he journeyed off from Negev as far as Bethel to the place where he set his tent. Had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Please understand. So here is a location, is very important. There's a Bethel on the west, Ai on the east, and here is Abram right in the middle. He comes back to this place once again. Here's a place he built an altar, he says. And he came to this place where he built an altar. He comes right here, and then something happens while he is there. He says, there was a strife. Look at this in verse 5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had a flock and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At the time, the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So imagine what's happening. He went to Egypt. He became very rich. He was already rich when he came out of Haran, it seemed. But when he came out of Egypt, he was really rich. Not only he was rich, but his nephew was also rich. And they pass through Negev, and they come to this place between Bethel and Ai, and right here, they're staying here. For some reason, in Negev, there was no problem. There was no problem in other journeys. But when he comes between Bethel and Ai, where God was silent, strife starts to come up. Problems start to come up. Issues start to rise up. And there are people are in a strife and fighting. And Abram realizes that there's a problem here. And there is something about this problem between Abram's people and Lot's people. And then Abram decides, we cannot do this anymore. So he calls his nephew, verse 8 says, and Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left. it's a wise thing to do for Abraham's part, isn't it? He's an older man. He could have said, as an older man says, I'm going to take this land and you go over there. That could have been done that way. You know what I mean? When children are ruckus and loud and you tell them, hey, go to your room. You know what I mean? You don't go, I'm going to go to the room now and you stay here. That's not how it works, right? But here, you can see this older man actually does care for Lot a lot. He looks at Lot not just as a nuance, not someone whom he's going to be like, oh, you know, he's just my nephew and he's just annoying. No, he actually does care for him. And he says, hey, why don't you have the preference? A way to really calm down the strife. Quite often, strife occurs because I'm raising hand as much as they're raising hand. Here, Abram is showing great wisdom and says, you know what? We don't need to fight. As an older and wiser man, he says, I don't have to win this fight. You choose. But he makes it very clear to him as a man who's wise and says, you go left, I'm going to go to right. You go right, I'm going to go to left. Right? Let's just settle here. Why strive? Why fight? You see, it's not a question of right or wrong here. It's not a question of, oh, why did your man do this? And why did you do this? And why did you not train your man well? And all these kind of different languages. No, it's just, there's nothing to talk about. Issue is strife. Quite often we are so fixated on the problems and the reasons, we don't realize actually the strife is the problem. We're so busy trying to persuade, we're trying to be busy, you're wrong, I'm right. And there that struggle to win, to fight, and to be victorious. Abraham understood, probably his age of being 75-year-old with a woman for all of his life, he probably understood it's not worth fighting. He knew it's not worth fighting. It's better to have peace. And why should we have strife amongst us, amongst brothers? You can see a great wisdom that we can learn. I think we live at a time of great strife, riots, and people are going crazy, and everybody has their opinions, and left side and right side, and they all have their thoughts, and they're all expressing their opinions, and nobody's stopping down and says, look, it's not about right and wrong. There's a great wisdom in that. There's a great wisdom in that. There's a great wisdom in that. I remember one of my professors, he's in undergrad. He's not even a Christian, man. And I remember one time he said, it is easy to criticize, but it's hard to be creative, he said. He was not a Christian man, but I thought that was a very wise words of wisdom. It's easy to criticize, but it's hard to bring creative solutions. It's so hard to bring reconciliation. It takes more courage, it takes more effort, it takes more patience and more godliness to bring creative solutions rather than criticisms that gets us nowhere but strife. Here Abram is being a wise man and tells Lot, you go left, I'll go right. You go right, I go left. And this is what Lot does. Lot, verse 10 says, as he lift up his eyes, just imagine that conversation, but it's a dramatic event, isn't it? Lot goes, aha, let me look around. And here, Lot is not saying, no, Abram, you're the older man, and we came here because God has called you. He could have said, I'm going to stay with you. Yeah, there is a strife. We're going to fix this. He says, no. Well, you offer me the best place. So he starts to look around. He's like looking. He's like, which land should I buy in Naples? You know, which one's going to triple in 10 years? You know what I mean? He's looking for that land and he's looking and looking. He says he lifted up his eyes and he saw the Jordan Valley. He saw the east side and he saw the Jordan Valley. And he says this, it was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the Garden of Eden. And then he says, it's like the land of Egypt. I've seen land of Egypt. That was pretty good. I would love to live in land of Egypt, but here's a replica of that. Here's a better place than that, isn't it? And he looked and he saw it. And then he says, there I'm going to go. He says, in the direction of Zoar. Verse 11 tells us after he saw it, after he judged with his eyes and made a judgment of his words, and then he decides, I'm going to go there. And then he says, verse 11, Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. There are times separation is necessary. Between clansmen, And God allows it. Matter of fact, we'll look in a little bit that God demands it. Verse 12, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And look at this, verse 14. We're going to look at verse 14 and up to 18 next week more clearly. But he says this, and the Lord said to Abram, look at this, after Lot had separated from him. You see that? God was silent when he came between Bethel and Ai. When he came between Bethel and Ai, God was silent there, wasn't he? And as soon as, just imagine, as soon as Lot left, he went east and he went to Sodom and Gomorrah. He went towards Zoar. He went east. God came and speaks to him. Isn't it interesting? It's as if God was waiting for them to separate. It's as if God is waiting there for Lot to leave. And God gives him this great blessing and says, I'm going to give this land to you. Explore it. And I find that most profound thing. You know why I find it a profound thing? Because when I look at the scriptures, I associate a lot with Lot. I remember when I first became, you know, really serious with the word and I started reading the Bible all. And then I remember I came to this text and I said, Lot, God, why? This is not fair. And I said, I felt more like I'm Lot, you know, because Lot is going to where, you know, the world is in a sense. You know, he is a man who's going over there. And here's Abraham, who's faithful, man of faith. And I associate myself more with likes of Lot. Weak in faith, weak in walk. And I said, this is not fair, Lord. Why not allow Lot that same blessing? Why only to Abraham? But one thing is for sure is this. Abraham is just as weak as Lot was. Abraham, we have seen in the previous week, last week, that Abraham was not as great of a man of faith as we thought he was. He was a man who was weak as we are. He was a man who was faithless in many times. He's a man who have lied before the Lord, who failed to trust in the Lord and his promises, and turned his wife and gave her away for his gain. He's a man not of great valor and courage, a man of cowardice and fear and timidity. That's who Abram was. And when he first came to this place between Bethel and Ai, I would like to consider and present this view for you, that between Bethel and Ai is a place God brings every man in their journey in life. It's a really a place where decisions have to be made. It's a really a place you have to make a choice. You see, so many times we believe in grace of God, which is true. We are saved by grace through faith. And yet, there is a decision to make, are there not? There is some decisions to make in our lives and declare it and then live it out in our lives. Matter of fact, Jesus says it this way, sell all that you have and follow me. There is a cost to discipleship. It says, count the cost. And here, between Bethel and Ai, is a place where the cost has to be counted. There is a two men between Bethel and Ai, a man named Lot and a man named Abram. And Lot stood there and he looked around and to make a decision, he used his eyes and lifted it and he saw what is best now and here. And he decided on the direction to the east, to where Ai is. And he followed where his eyes were leading. He made a decision based upon his eyes. And he looked and he looked. He looked for what is beautiful. He looked what would give him wealth. He looked for what would give him strength. He looked and he looked and he saw what would give him wisdom. Just like Eve, when she saw the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, she looked with her eyes. And here Lot looked with his eyes and he made a decision. There is a green plants. There's a greener places. There's a well water place. And I'm going to go live there. Oh, he looked so good. And he made a declaration with his words and judgment and says, that's good. And to that good I will go. Because it is now, today, and there I will be. That's what Lot chose. He saw with his eyes. He made a judgment of his words. And he went there, which is now what he can see. And here Abram is now staying behind. And as Lot, please understand, is choosing east, where I is located. Because remember, he said, if you go left, I'm going to go right. If you go right, I'm going to go left. And Abram is now choosing to the west, to where Bethel is. It's not a pleasant place. Bethel is not. Matter of fact, later Bethel comes up again where Jacob is passing by. And it's a place he goes down and there's no place to lay his head. So he takes a stone and lays it down and lays it on his sleep. It's not a place where you see green pastures and it's a great place to live. No, it's not a place where you go, this is the land I'm going to buy because it's going to go up. No, it's not. It's not one of those places everybody wants to go and live by. No, it's not Naples. Sorry, it's not. Maybe Fort Myers. I don't know. But there he is. He is living there. He's not taking what he can see and judgment of his own words and what he's about now. Abraham is making a completely different choice, isn't he? He's making a choice based upon faith, not with his own eyes. He's making judgment not with his own words, but words of God, the promises of God. And he's not looking at what he's now, I can see and taste and take, but he's looking at what he's been promised in the future, things that are eternal. And here it is, the split between a man of God and a man of the world. Here is a choice that you have to make. Either you choose God or choose man and the world and all the things that is directed to I. So many Christians or so-called Christians wants to linger between here and they don't know what to decide. They go, well, but I also want to go to Bethel and I want to be somewhere in between and I think I put my feet in both places and enjoy it. Because when I go here, I feel guilty. But when I go here, I'm bored. I don't know what to choose. But you see, you have to make a choice. Matter of fact, the moment you hesitate between Bethel and I, you already have made a choice. Abraham did, didn't he not, in chapter 12. He made a choice at that moment. He didn't know what to do. He chose I, really, as he's staying and lingering there. God's promise to Abraham was to leave all that he had, all of his family members, including Lot. It was a problem that Abraham brought when he brought Lot with him. He's supposed to leave Lot over there. God's promise to his children that he's going to bring forth a child through his loins, through Sarai, his wife, was a promise that he's supposed to trust. And yet he brought a substitute that may bring him something else. And he brought something that may bring him some security of his past, the security of his home. He was holding tightly unto Lot, but when he came right here, he understood, I have to make a choice. There are things I got to let go and throw out of my life. There are things in Christian life, there is no compromise when you're following Christ. The Lord Jesus said it this way, there is a straight gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. But there is a wide is the gate and wide is the road that leads to destruction. And there is a choice that you have to make, whether you're going to go through a narrow gate or a wide gate, whether you're going to walk on the narrow road or wide road. There's a choice you have to make. And Abraham, right here at this moment, had to make that choice. Will I choose Lot or will I choose God? Will I choose that which is temporal and green and looks good in my own eyes? Or will I choose? Sometimes it's hard. It's painful. But it's eternal. And you look at it with eyes of faith and you choose that which God promises. It's a question you have to answer. Young man, you have to make that choice. Older man, just like Abraham was, you have to make that choice. You have to make that choice either now, before you go, before the time runs out. You are called to make that choice. And make that choice while you're young. Make the choice now, here, today, that it is the Lord that I'll follow. I'll not go to Ai, but I'll choose Bethel. You know what I means? I means a heap of ruins. It's like the rock piles of rock that kind of tells us there was something there, but no more. It's like a house that was burned down and there's a heap of rock and you look at it and say, oh, there used to be something here. No recollection of it, but that there was something. It's a heap of ruins. You know what Bethel means? Bethel means the house of God. You see, Hebo ruins is going to look great right now. It's going to look very green. It's going to look very, very luscious. And you're going to want it. You're going to love it. And you're going to desire it. It's going to be fun down there. And Bethel is going to seem boring, not that exciting. You know, if you think about it, what we do here today, every morning and evening on Sunday, it's not that exciting, is it? I see why young people are like, I'm not excited. I don't want to go to church. It's so boring. It's because you lack the faith to see that Bethel is the house of the Lord. You may not look it. It may be so simple. It may be so common. We just come and open the Bible. It may sound boring, but here is the true blessing. You see, there are churches that try to flip this around and say, church is exciting. And they put these shows and music and dances and so many things to draw people. But they don't realize Bethel is never pleasant to the flesh. People don't choose Bethel because they have eyes to see. No, they choose Bethel because they have faith to see. There is something beyond what I can see with my own eyes. You see, God is not trying to mesmerize you and woe you and to win you to come to him. No, God has sent his son to die on the cross and declare to you, look, there is no compromise because I made no compromise. You see, it is a Jesus who let go of all of his glory and came down on earth just like how Abraham was called to do, to let go of all of his friends, let go of all of his comforts, to let go of all that he had, to come down and to live amongst his people and to live as a man who had no place to lay down his head. He lived a life of poverty, not a life of acceptance, but a life of rejection. He lived a life that really represents life of ruin. But he is the one who is the Bethel himself, the house of God. Because he says, on the third day, I'll destroy this temple and I'll raise a new temple where the people of the Lord will come in spirit and in truth. No more fancy things, but to a place where the Lord resides. And in Christ is that blessing for sure and secure. And he calls to his disciples and say, look, I've become the heap of ruins so that you may come to the house of God. And he's calling you and I to make that choice. Make that choice. Make that choice. Now, if I say it the way a lot of Reformed people are like, you have no choice, there's no free will, it's God's election and God's regenerative power, which is very true. And yet, and the scripture is so full of God's call of repent and believe and be saved. Because the mystery works of God is calling you as a free agent that God has given you to call to him and turn away from your sins and say no to compromises. You know, one of the most saddest things if you do ministry and been in church long enough is you know it's so easy to compromise. You know, it's so easy to fall away. It's so easy and so tempting. This, I don't know why, that Sodom and Gomorrah, that green pasture is so tempting. And you look here and you say, it's so boring. I have a lot of students who've gone far that way. Very few who came this way. And the call here this evening is as Christ has done what you and I couldn't do. By his power, call and choose the Lord. Choose life. Choose that which may seem boring, but is full of blessing. Oh, have eyes to see. Oh, have ears to hear that the Lord is the true treasure. Jesus said this parable. Remember, there is a man who found a great treasure in the field. He saw this great and awesome treasure. And he went and he sold everything he had so he could buy the land and get that treasure. You know what that treasure is? The treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he sold everything else. And that is a true sign of disciple. Remember that young rich ruler who came to Christ and says, how can I inherit eternal life? How can I attain it? He says, sell everything and come and follow me. And here is a man who chose I rather than Bethel. And he says he went away sad. He went to the land of the ruins rather than the house of God. My friends, Christ does not offer you a good, pleasant life. Christ does not offer you a happy life or your life to work out well and careers and good things. God does not promise you those things. God is not trying to, you know, get you over here and do all these kind of things. No, God is God. He's offering you the gospel. He's offering you life eternal. He's offering you, and it's your call to choose God or not. And as Joshua has said, my house and I will choose the Lord this day. And it's your choice to choose God. And I urge you. I urge you, I urge you, I urge you. Choose the Lord. And for Christians who have chosen the Lord, there is no compromise. There is no compromise. There is no compromise. You want that girl, doesn't matter. You want that career, doesn't matter. You want that wealth and health, doesn't matter. There's nothing that you gotta choose God over all those things that seem so good, all the things that seem so appealing. You have to choose God, and that's God's call for you. And here is the beauty of it. You'll get the greatest treasure. You'll go to the house of the Lord. You know, house of the Lord doesn't represent just heaven, but it is this Lord Jesus Christ, the intimacy, the fellowship that he will come and you will reside in his presence. And that day when you come before him, he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant, you have done well. No compromises, no turning back. No compromises. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. That there is a cost to this discipleship. Lord, we ask that you, won't you help us, won't you give us faith to choose you, won't you help us to overcome our weakness, our flesh, and draw us to yourself. Lord, use circumstances and use people and use places to draw us to you, that we may turn away from our false securities, that we may turn away from our control, that we may turn away from our hands and let go of all the things that hinder us from coming before you and make no compromises, that we may choose God, that we may pursue God, that we may serve God and him alone. We ask, Lord, that Christ be glorified in our lives. Oh, we love you. And Lord, as we bring our offerings before you, may it be a token of this uncompromising love, that this token is a token of our hearts, a piece of it, but it is a sign that we're giving all of our hearts to you. And we ask that you would use it for your glory, that you use it to expand your kingdom, that your name would be glorified on this side of heaven as much as on the other side. We honor you, love you, pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.